For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.
Father, when we preach your word, we are stepping into the enemy's territory. So, Carrie, and I need you right now. We need you to speak through us. Let every step, every word, every story, every scripture, every point we make is stepping into the enemy's territory. So we need our loved ones right here in this congregation speaking to you for us. So that we can be courageous. In Jesus' name, amen.
Michael and I began working on this study, and I'll be honest with y'all are family. And I know that we are facing some giants right now.
Yeah.
And trying to ask God what the next step of this ministry is.
Yeah.
And there's some giants that are there.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that this is for us as much as it is for you all today. And that God is going to answer our prayers. And when he does, it's going to be amazing. And we cannot wait to see what God is going to do. And we're excited. So have y'all ever played Follow the Leader as a kid?
Yeah.
Right? I think we all have at some point.
Yeah.
It was fun, but being the leader was the most fun.
Yeah.
Right? Because we got to create new things. We got to, you know, pave the way for everyone to follow us. You know, and being a leader, it can be inspiring, but it can also be very hard.
Right.
Can be very hard. And finding a great leader can be just as hard or as rare. And this whole past year, starting in January, we have been looking at how a person's life, whether it be Moses, whether it be Abraham, whether it be Adam and Eve, right, can make a difference in God's kingdom. Right? Because we want to have a heavenly perspective, not an earthly perspective.
Yes.
And stories are powerful. Stories give meaning to who we are and how we become who we are. And some of the most powerful testimonies that you guys have shared with us and that we've heard since we've been here, even in Ardmore, come from the retelling of how God has acted openly or behind the scenes.
Right.
And he does both. Right. Sometimes he's very quiet and sometimes he's very loud. Joshua, and that happens in each of our lives. And Joshua is one of these stories that we're going to look at today. Joshua means the Lord saves or the Lord delivers.
Right.
That's what the name actually means. And last week, we learned that the people allowed their fears, the Israelite people, to overtake them to the point that they could see nothing else. The fear just completely wiped out any sense of meaning.
Yeah.
And one of the biggest challenges of living a story-worthy life, right, is the effect that fear can have over our lives.
That's good.
The kind of stories that we love, whether it be in movies or books or TV or whatever, is when there's risk and there's sacrifice. We love those, right? We're on the edge of our seat to see what's going to happen. But at the same time, that brings up fear. And if we're committed to living a story we're telling, then fear is going to be a part of that always. It's going to be present.
Right.
So our consider question today is, how can we have the courage to do what must be done. So if God is asking you to do something, whether it be small behind the scenes or whether it be huge and big, what is he? It's going to take courage if fear comes in.
Yeah.
How can we do that? And the story of Joshua has a lot to teach us about that. So we're going to be in Joshua chapter one in the Old Testament. So for 40 years, the Israelites had journeying into the have been journeying in the wilderness, basically in a circle.
Yeah.
Not because they were following their leader Moses, but because they had refused to obey or trust God and lacked the faith needed to enter the promised land. God did not allow them to enter the land until the disobedient generation had all died. So finally it was time, as we're coming into Joshua chapter one, finally it was time to cross the Jordan and enter the land. And Joshua was chosen to be Moses' successor for a couple of reasons. One, because he proved to be a man of faith. Two, because of his courage. And three, because he was a brilliant military leader. He had proven that over and over again.
Yeah, and Moses had seen that in him very early. And this is something leaders can learn, is rather than taking leadership and deciding to keep leadership forever and make sure no one gets close enough to you that they can take your leadership, which comes out of pride, what he would do is he would bring Joshua along. Mm-hmm. So Joshua was at the tent of meeting. Joshua was on the mountain with Moses. Joshua was, he would serve at the tent of meeting with Moses. He was there for the battles. He was there for all of the little bits and pieces. He was also there for when Moses was studying and learning how to understand God's law, so that when Moses made judgments, Joshua would understand why he made the judgments he made. Moses had groomed him for this from God's direction. And now he spent the last three chapters of Deuteronomy passing that baton on even before he died. But God was merciful to Moses. He had already decided Moses could not enter the promised land because he had not fully obeyed God in the way that he was leading, because he struck a rock instead of speaking to a rock as God asked him to, which made it look like Moses did it instead of God doing it. That's why that was not good. And so now what he's doing is he's putting Moses up on a mountain, letting him see the promised land. And then he dies so that he doesn't have to be on this side while everyone else goes into the promised land. So it's a mercy of God that this happens. But once that happens, it leaves a leadership vacuum. And God knows this. And God knows he's already tapped Joshua to be that leader. So when we start Joshua 1, we are heading into that beginning of that leadership.
Right. So the people are basically camped along the east bank of the Jordan River at the very edge of the promised land. And like Michael said, they're mourning the death of Moses, their great leader, who had just died in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. And during their wanderings, it's really important to point out that the people had taught the new generation to obey God's laws. And now that generation, they were adults. So they're ready to move into that land. You want to go ahead and read there?
Sure.
In Joshua 1:1.
In Joshua 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people. Notice that. Now that Moses is dead, the time has come for you to go. And that's that mercy I was telling you about for Moses. Lead these people. This people is actually what the Hebrew says. This people, these Israelites, across this Jordan River into this land, which I am giving them. He's very specific. It's this people. It's this land. It's at this time that it's going to happen. And so he's letting Joshua know he already ordained that this would be when it happened. He's not surprised by anything that happened before. And now he's ready to move on from there. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all of the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous. For you are the one who will lead this people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning from either the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
All right. So there's some words I want you to circle in this passage. In verse 6, I want you to circle, be strong and courageous. I also want you to circle in verse 7, obey and do not deviate from. Or if your version has a different phrase, that's fine, but do not deviate from. In verse 8, I want you to circle the word study. And I want you to circle the word meditate on it day and night. And then again in verse 9, be strong and courageous. Basically, there's your points for today. There's your points for today. Now you'll notice the word, the other word that I want you to circle is down at the bottom, at the end of 8, it says, only then will you prosper and succeed. So when we think of the word prosperity and we think of the word succeed or success in the world that we live in, right? We think it's about power. It's about who you know. It's about this relentless drive or desire to get ahead.
Influence and ambition.
That's what we think of when we think of prosperity and success.
Yes.
But the strategy for gaining prosperity that God is teaching here, that word success, what he teaches Joshua, it goes against the norm. He said that in order to succeed, Joshua first should be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, because the task ahead would not be easy.
Now I know you're going to talk about courage. I'm going to talk about strength for a minute. What it means to be strong. That word there, and the word even for to succeed, the root of it is to be established. And to be established doesn't mean just mean that you've begun something. What it means is that you are set in it, that there's nothing that can shake you from it. You are established in this. And once you're established in this, you do not intend to go any other way. So through the entire passage, he uses root words of establish to talk about what he wants to do. So be strong, prosper, succeed, stand. All of those things have to do with us being established in God and recognizing how important that is. When we do that, then all of these other things will help you to succeed. So that's why we have here to be successful God's way. To be established in God is another way to say it. Be strong, be established, and
be courageous.
Yes.
That's right. Now, let's put ourselves in Joshua's shoes for a moment. Have any of you ever had a new job where you were over people? Maybe not. But I remember the first time I had a job in the social worker world where I actually had other social workers under me, or I had activity people under me, and it was scary. I was like, I'm not only responsible for what I do every day, day in and day out, but I'm also making sure that the people who are under me are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And now look at Joshua. Here he is coming into this new job, and it literally consists of leading more than 2 million people.
Yeah.
I probably would have a panic attack. I'm just being honest. 2 million people, right? And then you think about the shoes that he had to fill. He's filling Moses' shoes. Moses, who defeated Pharaoh, a god. Moses, or they thought was a god. Moses, who parted the waters, right? Who met with God face to face on the mountain and then led the people for 40 years. I mean, what a task, what a job to do, what a calling to do. And without God, this experience for Joshua would have been very scary, very frightening. But here's the thing, with God, it can be a great adventure. And that's exactly what we're going to see. And as Pastor Tim Smith says, if there was one word to describe Joshua, it's courage. The word courage shows up 5 times in the first 18 verses of the book of Joshua. So if we're going to talk about courage, it's important for us to have an understanding of exactly what that word means. Because sometimes we can confuse courage with bravery. So bravery is having the guts to do something that involves risk. Bravery is the ability to confront pain or danger without any feeling or fear, according to the dictionary. But courage is different. It comes from the Latin word for core, C-O-R, meaning heart. So courage literally means strength of the heart. It is having the strength to do what is right in the face of the fear, undertaking an overwhelming difficulty or pain despite the unavoidable presence of that fear that is with you.
Right.
It's more than a quality. It's a state of mind driven by a cause. So courage comes from the awareness or the presence of God in our lives. It's kind of like the difference, in my opinion, from happiness and joy. Mm-hmm. Happiness is a feeling that we have, but joy is a confidence that we have in Christ, right? Courage is the same.
Yeah.
We can be brave, but God gives us the courage of heart to say, no matter how I'm feeling, whatever fear I'm feeling, I'm going to have the courage to stand against this.
I like that analogy because happiness can be so fleeting and joy can be so long-standing. And in the same way, we can be brave for a moment. We can step out there and ask for the thing or do the one thing that it takes right in this minute. Courage is greater than that. It is where that bravery comes from. It's what happens inside of us that says, I can do this not just now, but for the long haul. So think of bravery as the acts that you do whenever you feel courage. But if you aren't careful, those acts of bravery can be one-time things, and you can, the very next moment, out of fear, not be able to do what you need to do. But if you are courageous, that means that you take step after step after step in the right direction.
When I was studying this part of courage and what it literally means, immediately my mind went to firefighters.
Oh, yeah.
Instantly. Yeah. Like, every day, brave men and women, they put everything on the line to fight fires and save lives in their local communities. You know, whether it's rescuing children from the jaws of a blazing house fire or pulling victims from the wreckage of a 3-car pileup. Like, while the rest of us are running and hightailing, they're running towards it.
I was thinking of teachers, but I guess we could do firefighters works too. Yeah.
I was thinking of
nurses. Yes, nurses.
Nurses, nurses do the same thing.
But there is an important thing about firefighters that we want to that we want to explore.
So in 2019 in St. Louis, Missouri, firefighters risked their lives to save 4 children from a burning house. Seemingly left alone without anyone to look after them, the children were playing when a fire broke out and it trapped them inside the house. A bystander noticed the smoke pouring out of the home and notified the fire department, called 911, and not a moment too soon, St. Louis firefighters showed up. The fire had gotten a lot worse, but they courageously stormed into the house to look for the potential victims. And to any one of us, if we were to run into a room to save 4 children and they came into this empty playroom, we would look in the playroom, we'd look around and see no children, and we'd be like, okay, it's clear, and leave, right? But to a well-trained firefighter, here's the point of this. To a well-trained firefighter, there's usually more than meets the eye. The spokesman, Garen Mosby, said, the firefighters entered the home while it was burning and found the children actually in the playroom. One was hiding in a closet, 2 in a play tent, and 1 near a door. Hats off to the firefighters, Mosby said. You walk into a room and at first glance, there's nobody there. You've got to dig deeper. And we know that children hide during fires when they're afraid.
Yeah.
Bathtubs, closets, under beds, and in this case, a tent.
Right.
Now, unfortunately, 3 of the 4 children were in cardiac arrest when the firefighters rescued them. But once they received treatment, they actually all came back to health. They were all okay and they were all saved. And local fire officials reported the children were lucky to be alive, with the fire chief of St. Louis saying that they had survived, quote, by the grace of God, unquote. So just as God was with Joshua, he is with us too. As we face our new challenges, You know, we may not conquer nations, but every day we face tough situations, yeah. don't we? Yeah. Setbacks, difficult people, temptations. We're all tempted. Right. For me, it's that donut that's sitting there that I shouldn't be eating, right? God promises, however, that he will never abandon us. I love what he says, right? Back in, what was it, verse five. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. What's it say? For I will be with you. As I was with Moses, I will not fail you or abandon you. And I love that's out of God's mouth.
That's right.
Y'all. And I love that. We can be confident in that. We can have courage in that. So how do we do that? How did Joshua do that?
Well, just real quick.
Yes.
Just for those of you who are out there thinking, well, this is about leaders. And that is true. This story is about one leader taking over for another. That happens to be his circumstance. Your circumstance may be different, but the principle is the same. It may be that what you're battling is not becoming leader of 2 million people or however many there were that by that time. What your battle may be is raising a child. It may be making a financial decision. It may be creating your first home.
It may be getting up every morning out of bed.
That's right. So the principle is still the same, no matter what your circumstance is.
Thank you. Thank you for saying that. So how do we do that? That comes to our second point. We continually study the book of instruction.
I love that it calls it the book of instruction.
The book of instruction. Mm-hmm. What did I say? A well-trained firefighter knows that there's more than meets the eye.
Right.
And in order for us to be well-trained firefighters in the fight against our enemy while we are still on this earthly plane, we need to continually study the book of instruction. Set aside time each day, whether it's just one verse or a whole chapter or a whole book or a devotional book a prayer book. God doesn't care.
Yeah.
He doesn't care as long as it's coming from his word. Right? Spend time with him. Remind yourself of God's words day and night.
Yeah, we are big fans of YouVersion. And one of the things that they do is they will send you a verse every day. So even if you just get that one verse every day, as a matter of fact, they'll even send you a thing that says, hey, you got a streak going. You don't want to miss your streak.
Yeah.
And so you're like, oh, I did miss my streak. Maybe I should open that up. But I want to encourage you to do something, because then it can easily become a daily rote thing like, oh, yeah, well, I got to read it, right? Don't read it. Meditate on it. Mm-hmm. Think about it. What does it mean? What does it mean for me right now? Why does God want me to know this today?
That's right. And remember, Joshua is now Moses, right? There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. And now Joshua is the one who's in charge of knowing them and taking care of disputes and arguments over them. And he has to know them backwards and forwards and sideways. And just because you don't have people coming over to argue about what happens if you eat a goat on Sunday, right, doesn't mean you shouldn't be reading the Bible either. Notice the promise he's given. You will be wise and successful if you read the Bible. Hold on to it. Don't just read it, know it, and then do it. Yes. Which brings us to the third point. Be careful to obey God's instruction. Do not deviate from it.
Yeah.
So in today's world, it sounds strange to equate success with obedience. Because like I talked about earlier, we think about, oh, it's all who you know, what you know, and all of those things. But also when we define success in American terms, mm-hmm. Western terms, it means controlling others.
Right.
But for Joshua, it meant being controlled by God, the creator of the heavens and the universe and everything within it. And so God told Joshua that to succeed, he must obey the rules for living found in God's law. And so often we don't see the results of that. Sometimes we miss it, and we may not see the future benefits of that. But there is one thing that we are for sure about, that obedience to what God has revealed in the scriptures is the only one sure step we can take sometimes.
Right.
Sometimes when we don't know where it's going to go, sometimes just being obedient to what he says in here is all that matters for that day.
Now, some of you may be wondering, because you've heard messages from us at the Jar before, we're like, where's the grace in that? I thought you said we're not beholden to the law. Now we walk in the Spirit now. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit inspired every word in the Scripture. And so as we read in the Scripture, we are going to find principles in there. We're going to find commands in there. We're going to find examples in there that tell us what to be looking for, so that we know that what we're hearing and seeing actually comes from God. You know, we can convince ourselves sometimes that other voices are the voice of God. And the only way that we can tell the difference between something that we want to hear and something that God needs us to hear is if it aligns with what he's already said. And that's why it's so important for us to look into that book of instruction and still be students of the word, even though we are now freed to walk in the Spirit. There is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so because of that, what the law could not do, the right. Spirit has done.
Right.
All of that is true. But that does not negate the fact that God still speaks through his word. And for us to understand what it means to follow him means to study and understand what Jesus would have us do in whatever situation.
I also think, too, and we've said this I don't know how many times, but it reminds you when you take that time, mm-hmm. it reminds you of who God really is.
Oh, yeah.
Not what the world is telling you he is.
Absolutely.
Or what the world is saying, well, you should do it this way to be successful. You know, what you're doing is you're remembering, you're reprogramming your brain to remember the promises that he has made and the promises that he has fulfilled.
Yes.
And so it that helmet of salvation that we've talked about so many times, where it's putting that into your mind so that it's there no matter what.
Oh, yeah.
And
you're going to get Miss Carrie all excited. That's also the belt of truth.
That's
it's also
right.
the breastplate of righteousness. It's also the sword of the Spirit. It really encompasses all of the armor of God. And so we're going to back up a little bit for something else that we were going to say.
Yes.
To refocus and be well-trained, to see the things that are not obvious. Some things are obvious. God loves truth, right? God is love. Right. But if we use the world's definition of love, we can think we are acting God's way, but actually be acting in a worldly way. We need to understand what God's love looks like so that we can love God's way. That's how to be successful God's way. If we love the way the world tells us to love, we're going to find that there are differences between that and what God teaches. So that's why it's so important for us to be careful to obey God's instruction and to understand what that instruction is.
And that is, success is being controlled by God, not controlling others.
Right.
Success is being controlled by God, not controlling others. Now, once we've done this, these first three steps, then the next thing is to meditate on it day and night. Now, we've talked about this before. Meditate doesn't mean home.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We're not talking about the world's definition of meditate. We're talking about taking that time to be still and know who he is. And there are several ways that you can meditate on God's word and on who he is. That's through prayer. That's through silence. That's through worship songs. That's sometimes singing the song without the music.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes that's writing in a journal.
Yeah.
And telling God your prayers or your thoughts.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's taking a passage of scripture or a word from that passage, like the word courageous, and writing it in your Bible or writing it in your journal to remind you. That's what it means to meditate on it day and night. But it also means, whether you're in your car, whether you're at your job, whether you're laying in bed, whether you're taking a shower, you're meditating. You're saying, God, I know that you are present all the time.
Now, there are some of us that are just, I would say most of us, maybe all of us, that are still struggling with different places in our lives where we feel like God is not a part of it enough yet, and we keep making mistakes in that area of our lives. And that is probably because in that area of our lives, we are not meditating on God's word. Remember that the root of the root of all of this passage has to do with being strong and courageous. Be established so that your heart is in the right place to show strength in weakness. It's recognizing that. Well, this is true here too. To meditate means to establish yourself in the word. So in order to do that, you need to think through, what does God mean when he says this? And what does it mean for me? And that's what comes back to that YouVersion. You get that daily reminder from the scripture. And the truth is, God's wisdom is so true that it doesn't matter what situation we're in, that same passage will hit you differently than it hits me, but it will speak right into your situation. And the way that we allow that to happen is when we read that scripture, we don't just read it and go on. We read it and pause and meditate and ask ourselves, are there any words in there I don't understand? Are there any words in there that I need more explanation? Is there any message in this that speaks to me right now? Is there something in this that I might need to know later? And it isn't right now that I need it, but I may need it down the road. What would it look like for me to use this the next time that I need to use it? And that meditation then instills in you the message behind the words so that God's wisdom becomes a part of you instead of God's word kind of passing through you. If that makes sense.
Now, part of that meditation then leads into step number five, mm-hmm. which is to talk to God without ceasing, which is exactly what Joshua does. You'll notice Joshua verse one.
Yes.
What happens? The Lord said to Joshua. Now, if the Lord is speaking to Joshua, that means Joshua recognizes his voice, doesn't he?
Yeah.
That means that they've talked before.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Joshua knows. And I notice the very first verse, it establishes that they are talking to one another. And throughout the book, God talks to Joshua over and over again, before a battle, after a battle, during a battle, about family.
Yes.
So he listens to the voice of God, and as a result, he becomes a great hero of the faith.
Yes.
Who we can turn to and learn from.
I'll be honest with you. You know, I'm a man of words, and words mean things. So I always try to find the exact right word. And really, the right word here is converse with God without ceasing. Because when you put talk to God without ceasing, it's too easy for us to think that that means that every time I pray, I've got to have something to say. That may not be true. It may be that the next time that you pray to God, the first thing that you do is you listen. I don't know if you've noticed this, but before I pray, even among us as a congregation, the last thing I want to do is go to God flippantly. I don't want to throw open the throne door and say, Daddy, 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 guess what I need now? Instead, what I do is I stand at the door and knock. Because even though he's my daddy, he is also my king. And so I pause and I wait. I don't say anything to start with. And I ask God to help me talk to him. And I think that that's a step that we sometimes miss. So when you think of talking with God, recognize that listening is just as important as speaking. Listen first, then speak. We reveal our own selfishness when we come to God immediately crying out. Now, selfishness is different than self-interest. Hear me. If you are in a situation where you need him, it is not wrong for you to yell out, God, I need you.
Absolutely not.
You don't have to wait and listen during that. But if that's the only way you pray, that means that you have turned him into a spiritual Santa Claus who will give you gifts if you ask for him, and you're good all year long. And that's not God. That's Santa Claus. And I know it's getting close to the season. But what we need to do is separate that from the truth. And the truth is, he is your father. He is your king. He loves you very much. And he wants to provide the desires of your heart. But he also wants the desires of your heart to line up with his kingdom. So when you are not in distress and crisis, listen first. When you are in distress and crisis, by all means, throw those doors open and run to him screaming, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Because sometimes the monsters are so big, even if they're in our minds and imaginary, that we need our daddy to take care of us.
And God is so good. He couches yes. all of this from verse 6 to yes. verse 10.
Yes.
With be strong and courageous.
Yes. Yes.
So he gives these, he says, do these things. But you'll notice in verse 9, this is my command, be strong and courageous.
Yes.
And what's he say? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
An interesting thing about the Hebrew there. He actually uses two different words for wherever. He actually says wherever, wherever. And anytime in the scriptures when you see something repeated, it's like God doubling down. He doesn't just mean wherever you go flippantly. He means wherever, wherever you go. He's going to be there. At the same time, in other versions, you'll notice that at the end here in verse 9, it doesn't say be strong and courageous. It says be strong and very courageous, because he's doubling that down as well. So he's saying your strength of heart is more important. Be established, but your strength of heart is that important.
Make
and the reason you can be that established and have that strength of heart is because wherever, wherever you go, I'm with you.
Yeah, right? Be the core. Make
right.
it the core.
Right.
So then we go into verse 10, and it says, Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. And then in verse 12, it says, Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh. You want to talk about that?
This is something that happened earlier when they were about ready to cross over before the spies. These tribes saw the land that they were already in. And they said, you know what? We want this for our inheritance. And Moses was worried that if they stayed there for that inheritance, they wouldn't go over and help gain the inheritance for their other tribes, for their brothers in arms. And so Moses made them promise, you can have this land, but when it comes time to take that land, you must go with us. And so this is Joshua reminding them of their promise. And their response is, that's what we promised Moses. That's what we promised God. That's what we're going to do. And my favorite part of that is right at the very end, because right at the very end, when they answer him, they actually echo what God says. And we often need that, don't we? For somebody in our lives to echo what God's already saying to our hearts so that we know that it's him. So if you look at right at the end in verse 18, it says, anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command will be put to death. So be strong and courageous. Imagine Joshua, who has heard the voice of God, is now hearing the voice of God coming out of the people that he's supposed to lead. How encouraging is that? So that brings us to point number 6.
That's right. So surround yourself with people who honor God. Who you hang around with is who you become.
Wow.
Who you hang around with is who you become. Right? So surround yourself with the people that are going to also help you to be strong and courageous. I also love how God works too, because he goes to Joshua and says these things, and then Joshua has to go before the people and God gives him the words to say.
Yeah.
He doesn't even have to try very hard.
No.
God says, what I told you, tell the people.
Yes.
And so Joshua is able to do that. And so here they are, you know, getting ready to do that, and they're going to do it together. And when others have helped us achieve our goals, we should also help them achieve theirs, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And just remember, the goal is for us to become mature in Christ. The goal isn't for us to get a nicer building, a bigger congregation, a better ministry, a nicer family, a bigger house, a better car. Our goals should be to grow in Christ. Along the way, when we do that, we will have desires of our, but those desires of our hearts will start lining up more and more with the will of the God, of the King, if we are maturing in him. So I help you mature, you help me mature. And that's something that these guys are doing for Joshua that he doesn't even realize. By echoing the words of God, they are reminding him that this is where God has him right now, but also that God's with him and is going to help him accomplish it. And we all need that. We need each other. When we were in Carrie's dad's church, he hired a new youth minister. His name was Ray Swiegen. Shout out to Ray. And Ray did a sermon one time. Ray was a big guy. He's about 6 inches bigger than me. Probably had me by 50 pounds, wouldn't you say? Maybe at that time, maybe more like 80 pounds. Probably only 30 pounds now. But back then, it was a lot. And he was explaining how people can have an influence on you. And he stood on a chair, very much like the chairs that we have here. And he brought me up there. And he said, I'm going to pull you up. You try to pull me down. In any other situation, he would have easily thrown me around. But with him up on the chair and me down on the ground, I'm the one that was rooted and established. It was easy for me to pull him down. And he used that as an illustration to show how easy it is for people of the world to pull us down from that lofty place that God wants us to come to. If we aren't careful, they will be more influential on us than we are on them. So you can't pull anybody up to where you are. You can only invite them onto the chair.
That's right.
How can we learn to invite them onto the chair? Well, sometimes, brothers and sisters, you need to invite me because I'm not ready to get on the chair. And sometimes we're going to invite you. And that's how the church of God is supposed to work.
I think of it as locking arms.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Right?
It's harder
yes.
to break through a line when the arms are locked.
Yes.
You know, and as brothers and sisters, that's what we do. Yeah. We lock arms and we are courageous.
Yeah. Together.
Be courageous together. Work mm-hmm. together. Courage requires you and I to commit to a big vision with small steps.
Yeah.
The invitation to follow Jesus is to live with courage. It's to live boldly, knowing that because of Jesus Christ, all things are possible. Living a life with courage requires us to live with a big vision, and that vision really is God's plan of salvation and the building of his kingdom through our words, through our actions,
yes.
and the lives we lead. So we may have been talking and teaching this whole time, and you may have been thinking of a specific task, but I'm here to wrap things up as we go into a time of reflection and tell you that it may just be as simple as do it.
Yeah.
Just do it, right?
Amen.
That vision that we have for God to advance God's kingdom is carried out in small steps. God says to Joshua, I love what he says, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I have promised Moses.
Yeah.
The Israelites will take hold of God's promises and cross over, we're going to see, into the promised land
yeah.
one step at a time. And when we get discouraged by the vision, because when we look at it, it seems too big, how can we ever make that happen? How can we commit to taking it one step at a time? What's the next step? Right? What's the next step in your business,
yes.
in your marriage, in your
yes.
family,
yes.
in the ministry here at the Jar, or yes. your ministry to your coworkers or to your children? What is the next step? What is it? One day and one decision at a time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Keep your eyes on the vision, but commit to taking one step at a time. And I love what Dallas Willard, a professor of theology, he was being interviewed and asked the question, what's the key to following Jesus? What's the key to following Jesus? And he answered, love God with all you got and then commit to do the right next thing. Love God with all you got, and then commit to do the right next thing. Victories are won in everyday battles. So what's the next right thing in your life? What is God asking you to do?
If you are enjoying this teaching, tune in to Pastor Michael's television channel, Filled to Empty, broadcast on Roku TV, Amazon Fire, and YouTube. In each episode, we explore a tension we face as disciple makers, allow ourselves to be filled with God's Word, and ask how we can be emptied for others. Find out more information on the website, filledtoempty.tv. That's filledtoempty.tv.